Father, thank you for this good day and your blessings you always bring to us when we come together. Thank you for this group of people we have to share this time with and to worship with. And we thank you that you care for us. We thank you that you love us. We just pray that you would bless the reading and teaching of your word this morning, that you would open up our hearts to hear and to understand, to know you better, to understand more about you, that you would bear good fruit in us, in our lives, and in our understanding. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, we are finishing up the book of 2 Peter today. So turn to the end, which is chapter 3 of 2 Peter, and I'm going to skim through some of the things that Jeff was talking about last time, and then finish it off. We'll also be kind of revisiting a little what Scott talked about last time with your words. Words are so important. Really, really loved that message last time. I have not sent many email since listening to him. It was good, too. It's a good thing I didn't. First Peter chapter 3. Let me just hit just a little bit of the first few verses here, because I want to add some context to verses 14 to 17, which is 18, which is what we're doing today. But I want to bring the context. I just want to remind us all of what he was saying before this. Beloved, I write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of a reminder. In other words, I'm reminding you of something, that you be mindful of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Remember what you were told to do by the prophets in the scriptures, okay? In the Holy Scriptures, remember what they told you, the commandments that we were told from the Scriptures and by the apostles. Remember to do them. Verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come. So this is a contrast. I'm saying, I want you to remember to do what you were told in the Scriptures and by the apostles, in contrast to verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. In other words, God created the earth, and he destroyed it with a flood. They willfully forget this. But the heaven and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are refined for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of the ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing. So, before I go on, let's see. Okay, no, I need to read through verse 9. Do not forget this one thing, that which the Lord one day, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's just talk a little bit about what this means. What was wrong with the scoffers? What is it that they did, that they got wrong, that they were doing wrong? Well, Jesus promised that he would return. He promises, and we can read his promises in several verses of the New Testament, John chapter 14. He talks about, I'm going away, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I prepare a place for you, I'll come back for you. In Acts 1:11, the story of his ascension in Mark chapter 14. But in particular, I want to focus this morning Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, you can look, there's a a large section on this, starting in verse 15. He describes all the tribulation, all the things that are going to happen in the last days, and how the sun, as in verse 27, from, as the lightning goes from the east to the west, that's how the sun, the coming of the Son of Man will be. And immediately, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. And then verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great shout of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from all the four winds and from the end of heaven, from one end of heaven to the other. And then he talks about the parable of the fig tree, and in verse 34, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. He promised the disciples he was coming back. Apparently, he took longer to come back than some expected. Just had they known it was, we're here 2,000 years later, and we're still looking forward to his coming back. They would have felt even more the same way. But I wanted to point out this also in Matthew 24. What he told them to do in verse 42, basically, is I'm coming back. I want you to watch, therefore, in verse 42, watch, therefore, you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. Verse 44, therefore, also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. He told the disciples that were living then to watch. He's coming. Be ready for him to come. So you can understand how they might have gotten this, that, okay, I'm ready. I'm going to stay ready. And then after some time, well, where is he? And this is what is talking about this, the scoffers. When this happened, they said in verse 4, chapter 3 of 2 Peter, where is the promise of his coming? Where is he? He promised that he would come. Where is he? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And so then they willfully forget two things, what he did and what he told them to do. Because he was delayed in his fulfilling his promise, it took him longer than they expected. Then they started to lose faith in him, and it ended up in ignoring what he had told them to do. But Jesus' delay, it tells us why he delayed. Verse 9 is one of the most comforting scriptures in the Bible. He delayed because he wants everyone to come to him. He wants everyone to receive him. That's why he is waiting. More people can come to him. And so every day that he doesn't come when we're here, we have that mission to go and bring in more. Because that's what he's delaying for. They didn't understand his delay. And so they stopped believing that he would do what he said. They stopped believing that he was really going to come back. And a shift happened in their mind. They adjusted their lives based on their new belief. Jesus will not do anything. That became their new belief, and they adjusted their lives to match it. But they were wrong. Let me give you a little picture illustration that may hope to bring this a little clearer to you, the kind of thing that's going on. I think this, you can see this in a picture of a father taking a child. The way that God deals with us is so much like the way a father deals with a child. I'm thinking of a young child. In a young child's mind, Dad can do anything. Dad can do anything. Dad controls anything. If something bad to me happens, it probably was Dad's fault, right? Or he could have stopped it, right? You can see in the young kid's minds a little bit of that kind of thinking. Well, Dad and the little boy, they go for a walk, and something happens. They're camping, and they're out on a hike, and something happens, and he slips off the trail, and he gets precariously stuck on a ledge down there, further down than the father can reach. Dad tells him, stay there. I'll be back. And he goes to get his rope and whatever he needs. Well, the child stays for a while, waits for a while, sits down, kicks his legs, and sings his songs. Dad's going to be back. He said he's going to be back. Not a problem. I'm just going to stay here because Dad can take care of everything, and Dad's going to be back. Dad doesn't come back for a while, and Dad doesn't come back for a little longer. And he starts wondering if thought goes through his head, maybe Dad's not coming back. Maybe he's not coming. Maybe he just left, went home. Maybe he doesn't care that I'm here. Maybe he's not coming back at all, and it's really on me to get myself out of this. Maybe he just doesn't fulfill his promises. If he doesn't fulfill his promises, then I don't need to do what he said. And then the child does something really foolish and dangerous, like trying to climb out of this himself. But now you know the nature of God. When we do this, you know what happens? We try to climb out, and we slip, and we fall, and we're free-falling down the side of this, and he catches us at the bottom. And we're looking at him like, how did you get here? And he's like, I'm Dad. I can do anything, right? He doesn't let us, even when we did the foolish thing that put us into danger, he still doesn't let us destroy ourselves. But you can hear his heart. I told you. And this is what I think was the fault of the scoffers. They didn't understand why he was taking so long. And so they began to lose faith in the promise that he was going to do what he said. All the time the child was sitting there waiting, Dad was preparing a rescue. And the child would be safe if he stayed. Yeah, I made this note this morning. You know that feeling that the child has, that Dad can do everything. You know how it gives rise to he's very easy to take risk? You know, like the kid that's just learning to ride a bike, and you keep propping them up when they fall. Well, they just go, and they'll crash into anything, or, you know, just fall over, because they know, well, whenever I start to fall, he's going to pick me up. And so this concept that Dad can do everything, and Dad's right there with me, watching me, gives rise to this feeling that I can do anything. Very easy to take risk. This is what I think God wants to breed in us. I can do anything because God's right there, and He will take care of me. Dad can do anything. What am I afraid of? So, okay, just to review, hopefully not overly review, but the error of the scoffers, they couldn't see, because they couldn't see or didn't understand what God was doing, they lost their faith and stopped believing that God would fulfill his promise. And then they concluded that if his promises are useless, why should I pay attention to his commands? Why should I pay attention to what he said he would do? I will live like he doesn't exist, and I'll do what I want. The attitude of the scoffer is, God, you need to explain to me so that I understand why you didn't do that. If I don't understand, I'm not going to believe. It's your job to explain it to me. When you explain it to me, I understand, then I'll believe you. I'll understand, I'll believe why you're taking so long. But if I don't understand why you're taking so long, I'm not going to believe it. But the problem is, sometimes he doesn't explain it to us. And he just wants us to still stand there in faith, believing in him. Not because we understand it, because we know who he is. Because we know what he's like. There's a deeper relationship there that looks like that. That's a sign of a deeper passion that we have for him. Because no matter what I see, no matter what is happening to me, I know who he is. and I know what he's like, and I'm still going to believe that he's going to do what he said because I understand him. So because he did not come back, they came to the point that they willfully forgot that what God had done, that the word of God in the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. In other words, it was by the word of God that everything was created. And it's by the word of God in verse 6 that everything was destroyed in the flood and then Noah was saved. They willfully forgot what God had done and who he was, and then they willfully ignored his commandments. The key, I'm going to give a couple of keys to remaining steadfast, which I think is the theme of this part of this passage, is asking us to stay steadfast. And one of the keys to staying steadfast is to believing when you don't understand. So let me now read our main text for today, which starts in verse 14. Now that we understand what he's talking about, the scoffers, what they did. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace without spot and blemish, and consider that the long-suffering of the Lord of our Lord is salvation. In other words, his not coming back is because it offers chance for salvation to others. The long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, and they do not, as they do also to the rest of the Scriptures. And therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. What we're looking forward to in verse 14 is that Jesus is going to come back. Verses 10 and 11 tell us, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away and with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So instead of giving up on Jesus' promise, as the scoffers do, what should we do? We should live like he is actually coming back. We should live like there will be a day that we're going to face him face to face. There will be a time of a judgment. Because all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of people should you be? Jesus is coming back, and we don't know when. And when he does, everything we see will be gone, and only the eternal things will remain. We are eternal. We have a spirit in us which does not die. And since nothing will be left except you and God and all the rest of the people, so how should you act? How holy or godly should you be, in other words? At the judgment, when we see him, everything that you own, every power structure of this world that we understand, all of our reputations and all of our influence will be gone. All that will be left is you and him, face to face. He knows everything you did. Every selfish thing you did behind someone's back, he knows. Every sneaky thing you did while mom and dad weren't watching, he knows. He knows everything that you said. Scott talked to us last week about words. He knows every mean thing you said about your brother or your sister or your friend. He knows everything you said about someone when they can't hear you. He knows every time that you hurt someone else's reputation. You know, I think the Bible uses a word for this calling speaking evil of someone. When I say something that spoils your opinion of someone else, speaking evil of them, I say something that spoils your opinion of someone else, I don't like them, so I tell you this, this, this that I think you need to know, so that then you don't like them either. That's a spoiling reputation of someone else. He understands, he knows all of those things that we have done. He knows everything that we thought, all the stuff that you thought that you didn't say, all the anger, the bitterness, the unforgiveness that you kept in your heart, all the times that you lost faith in God. He knows all of these things. It will be just you and him face to face, and what will you say? I think this is what he's saying. Everything else is going to be gone, and there'll be a time that you're going to come face to face. Knowing he is coming back should put the fear of God in us, basically. Knowing that this is coming should. So how should we act? With holiness and godliness. The scoffers say he's not coming back. He has never done anything that we can remember, but the fact is, whether he physically returns in our lifetime or not, we'll all come to this point where we face him and discuss with him everything that we did. You and him, face to face, no hiding and no excuses. We need to keep our head in this reality. I'm not saying that he is a bitter and angry God. I'm saying he's holy. And at one point, we're going to face him. And I think Peter is reminding us, don't forget, keep your head into that reality. And so instead of acting like the scoffers act, what should we do? Be diligent to be what? Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace. In peace and without spot or blemish. In peace, the word here is not actually shalom, which usually it is. It's a different word, which is used when one nation is at peace with the other. In other words, you're not fighting with anyone. Or I guess I would add, you're not at war with life either. Some people are at war with other people. Some people are just at war with life. And there's a peace that you can find. I say about people at war with life, I know because I've seen it in myself often as well. You're just not content with the life that God has given you. You were never going to be able to find peace this way, because they're always anxious. It's an anxious and unsatisfying jealousness of other people's lives and what they have and what you may or may not ever see in your life. You know, there's a part of life that we are put here to fight for. There's something that we were put on this earth to fight for. And there are some pleasures in life, because of the battle we were given, we might never have. And it's like one person was sent to conquer the mountains, and another person was sent to conquer the valleys and the lowlands. And the person that's sent to conquer the mountains, they say, all I'm getting is trees and vistas. I like rivers and meadows. Well, you were sent to conquer mountains. And the other person could say the same. All I get is rivers and meadows and mosquitoes. And I like those high places. Well, there is a part in which there are some pleasures in life that we just may never be able to taste like others do. That's what heaven is for. When I get to heaven, I'm going to play piano concertos, because I never had time to practice to the level that I would have loved to. I always wanted to do it, so God and I have this deal that I'm going to get a grand piano in heaven, and I'm going to get all this time to play. And I don't know where the orchestra is going to come from, but I'm sure he can work it out. I might never have that beautiful ranch house and the big property like I always wanted. Whereas Nancy's not here. But I could look at the field manor, and I could be jealous and say, well, they've got it. How come I didn't get that? And I could be at war with God about that. I could be at war with Nancy and Rich about that. Or I can understand that there's this that God has given me. And because of what the mission he's given me, I might not ever get that. I can choose to be at peace with all of it. And the peace is not in the sense of being passive. The peace is fighting the battle that you were given to fight and being content with that and enjoying the pleasures of the victories that you won. Not wishing for the pleasures of the pastures when your fight is for the mountains. What else should we be? Without spot or blemish. Without spot and blameless, sorry. Act like he is watching you. Act like you're expecting him to be here at any minute. You know, when mom is out, you know the difference between the way you keep the kitchen when mom isn't expected home for another several hours compared to how you keep the kitchen when mom's expected the home anytime? Is there no difference? the way you keep the house when mom and dad are out for a couple of weeks compared to the way you keep it when they're coming back today and you're not sure when. Well, what did he say about the second coming of Jesus when Jesus is coming back? You don't know when it is. So I want you to live like it's any time. Remember that picture in A Cat in the Hat when mom's coming up the driveway? It's like, oh no, now we got to clean it up now. It's that. I think that kind of a thing that he wants from us. God is walking up the sidewalk. How would you live then, expecting him to be back at any time? And the next thing that it says, considering that his delay is salvation. In other words, God's delay gives us an opportunity to do something. The people that he wants to save aren't going to save themselves. They hear it and see it from us, through us. His waiting leaves us with a job to do. He's not here doing it. We're here doing his business. And as he waits, it is for us to do his business of showing them the kingdom, explaining to them the kingdom. It's our position. It's our privilege. It's what we do to spread the kingdom and to share it with them. Stand for and demonstrate the love of Christ to everyone around us. And then he tells us to grow in grace. Where is this? You ever thought about this phrase, grow in grace? You ever go out and tell your plants to grow? This is in the imperative. I went and checked it. It says, you grow. You ever go out and tell your plant, you grow? Well, the plant had a mouth. It could say back to you, you plant me in a place where there's a lot of good stuff that my roots can get and I'll grow. Because the plant can't just decide to grow and grow. But yet, God tells us, grow in grace. You think of this grace as just the favor that he gives us that leads us to be able to be his. There's a grace that we get for salvation. It can't be this one. Because that's just something he gives us, right? Somehow we must be able to grow in it. Grace is the benefits of his favor, and it's the power that he gives us because of it, right? We've talked about how this word charis, which is the root word, of which is the basis for the charismata, the grace gifts. We've got grace, other things that are talked about in the scripture. He tells us to grow in it. You do it. There must be something that we are supposed to do to grow in it. He gives us more when we seek it. He gives us more when we exercise it. He gives us more when we dedicate our lives to pursuing it. So we're not like the plant. It also tells us to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Knowledge of the Lord is knowing him and knowing about him. If we're going to stand before him one day, face to face, when I'd get to know him now. And then finally, he tells us not to twist the scriptures to mean what we want them to mean. Scriptures contain some things that are hard to understand. tells us that. Yeah, sometimes the things that are in here are difficult to understand. The untaught, that is, uninformed or ignorant, or unstable people twist them, and they bring about their own destruction by doing it. You know, sometimes we try hard and honestly cannot understand what God is trying to tell us in the Bible or elsewhere. That's not what he's talking about here. Sometimes we may be confused or are not sure, unsure about what something means. But sometimes people will twist what he said to back up what they either wish he said or decided, you know, on their own. See, getting confused is trying to understand what he meant but not quite sure whether you got it. Twisting is disregarding what he meant and using the words to support what you think. Like the Supreme Court treats the Constitution. An example that everyone can relate to. There's some words there. Let's see if we can use them. And they will some often completely disregard what they originally meant and use them to support an idea which is very different and often even incompatible with the original meaning. And people will use the scriptures that way, disregarding what God might have originally meant. And that's the twisting. And use them to support a completely unbiblical idea. And that leads them into dangerous places and their own destruction. So another key to be remaining steadfast is staying true to what the scriptures actually mean. And then to stay in that process of studying and understanding them. So in summary, don't be like the scoffers and don't give up on God's promises. And in the process, give up on following his commands. He really is coming back. And one day we will all stand face to face with him. So live your life being aware of this. Live your life knowing that it's coming. Live like he is coming back soon. Because he tells us we don't know when it's going to be. Live your life like he's coming back soon. Be at peace, without spots or blameless. Grow in grace, grow in the knowledge of God, and diligently seek what the real meaning of scriptures is, and don't twist them to mean what you think instead of what they really mean, and be steadfast. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it feeds us, it makes us strong as we understand it. Thank you that you have saved us so that when we come to that point in our lives, we stand face to face with you, that what we have done wrong will have been covered by what you did for us. Thank you that you have covered us. Thank you that you have made us clean, and that we can stand in front of you in confidence, because our holiness is your holiness. I pray that you would help us to live worthy of it, that you would help us to live with consciousness and an understanding of that, and that you give us grace, and that we grow in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.